27, Matthew chapter 27. Appreciate the services, appreciate your consideration and the taking of time to ask me those questions. I kind of jokingly said to the boys, my kids are homeschooled, and oftentimes you're there and you kind of watch the tests. So I kind of whispered over to him, I go, today you get to see Daddy take a test. And I didn't chew on my pencil, so we did good. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 58 says, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so last the error shall be the worse than the first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we just pray this, that you come now and speak your word into our hearts. Father, what we see here is a conversation among men who had some things wrong. They thought they were right. They thought it was over. They thought it was done. But Father, as we sit here today in a church that was founded by another church that led all the way back to the lineage of Jesus Christ, Lord, we know them to be still wrong today. Be with us now, Father, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, one question you guys did not ask is what I feel about how long a sermon should be. And I really don't really think you should know. I definitely understand what went into today, the energy and the effort, and I will be both respectful to the scripture, to what the Lord has for us, but as well as your time. But in looking at this, we see some very powerful men getting together. And what was the conversation? Hey, listen, this guy, this religious guy, we call him the deceiver, said that he would come back after 3 days. We've got to put a guard in front of that tomb, or else they're going to come steal his body, and that's going to get around. It's just going to be worse than him actually being on the street and preaching. And they thought that they had a handle on this. And of course, many of us know what happened next. They took guard, and they put guards in front of the tomb. But that didn't stop Jesus, did it? That didn't stop him at all. That didn't even phase the plan a little bit. He was ready for this. You see, this world, and as you listen to them today, they've just become overrife with this deception that they have vanquished the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought that through their education push, they thought that through their media push, they thought through everything that they have said and teaching people to not only just reject God, but treat God's people like they're insane, that they had righted themselves and that they were in a position of power and authority. Folks, they are wrong. Now the trick, though, is they want us to believe that we are in the minority. They want us to believe that our God is dead. They want us to believe that we are over-conservative. They want us to think that we are crazy. And they want us to think that we're fuddy-duddies. And I don't know what a fuddy or a duddy is, but I don't feel like either of those things. They want us to feel like the offbeats. But in all actuality, when you look at them and you look at their philosophies, they are in fact out of their minds. Look at some of the things that we see in modern culture today. You see some of the ideas. I talked to my cousin, and she doesn't want me to refer to her as she, but she's not here, so she doesn't like. But I was asked talking to her, and she said, Matt, there are 32 different types of genders now. I said, what is this, Haagen-Dazs or Baskin-Robbins? What?
I go, that doesn't have any form, that doesn't have any function. And of course, I'm being really respectful. It's family, and I don't want to insult the person. They don't mind insulting me, but I don't want to insult them. So I'm just being very respectful. And she's changed her name from the name her mom gave her to the name Sage. So I go, Sage, it's okay to laugh when you're talking to somebody via text. They don't know you're doing it. But I go, Sage, I go, that makes zero scientific sense whatsoever. She goes, well, man, I'm in college. I go, you don't go to college because you know stuff, right? But folks, that is exactly what has happened. They're taking education from a public perspective where they take it from kids in the formative years, right? The formative years in the back. I love there's so many lookies in this chair. But the formative years, and they take them to these little books now, and they're trying to teach them that lifestyle. And they take them in the classrooms and they try to teach it. And now you can be 4, 5, 7 years old, and they'll talk about sexual education there for them, trying to teach that to 6 and 7 year olds. Makes no sense to me. Teach them about drug use at 6 or 7 years old. Now, when I was a kid, see these things? Don't touch those things. Don't go near those things. That's all we needed, right? That's all a kid needs. You see this? Don't touch it. You ask the question about firearms. I have firearms in my home. One of the things we teach the kids, if you see it, don't touch it. Come get me. Amen. Now, as a responsible father, they should not see them, right? Unless, right? They shouldn't just, anyway, you understand. If my kids find one on the couch, I should be shot. I'm just saying. But, if we look at that, no, go get a parent. Don't touch it. Go get an adult. That's all they needed. Now, the things that they are teaching these kids will make you vomit. Why? Because they're trying to mold their minds now. Right. Shape their minds now. You know, we sit there, we think of all these kids in church. You know, this is the best thing for them. This is the best thing for them. They don't need PBS. They don't need the tablets. They don't need some fancy public education. They need this right here. Now, don't get me wrong. Your kids need to be educated. But this right here is the most important. Because this world's messed up. It really is. We see point number one here. Many in this particular point thought that it was over. The years of Jesus preaching against their Phariseeism, the sermons, the outrage, the just the craze that was going on of people following after Jesus Christ, right? The Roman authority being questioned, the Pharisaical authority being questioned, everything about to change. They hate change, right? People who are in false religion, they hate it. Why? Because it runs the chance that they could lose their power. But they never had power. Oh, the people listened to him. Oh, the people treated him special. But they never had any real power. That power rested in the hands of Jesus Christ. And he handed it down, not to people, but to his churches. That's who he gave it to. He didn't sit there and say, all right, Peter, you're good. As many would say, Peter, you're the new pope. And you have my power and authority here on earth. No, no, no. He remained. Jesus Christ remained in that power. And he delegates to his churches. That's the way that works. See, at this particular juncture, the preaching had quieted. Why? Because God's people were afraid. God's people were apathetic. God's people went back to fishing. Folks, today it is possible for us to get a little too quiet. And I think that's happening in many churches across our world today. We have gotten a little too quiet. We ought to be talking more. Hey, you know, later we're going to... You know, that's wrong. Hey, Mom, Dad, we're going to go... No, hey, son, listen. Let me talk to you for a second. It is important for us to stand up what's right and what's wrong. It's important for us to do so. When we're told not to take our religious views to the ballot box, we ought to scoff at that. Amen. Well, I'm supposed to vote on whose beliefs, if not the ones the Lord gave me. Like whose beliefs am I supposed to use? Yours? I don't think so. It's possible for us to get too quiet. Folks, they want you to get quiet. That's exactly what the Romans wanted here. That's what Pilate wanted here. Hey, listen, all these Christians, we kill their leader, we keep them in the tomb, we'll be okay. I've always believed that there are three enemies that a child of God has. It is the flesh, it is the devil, and it is the world. And tonight I'm talking about the world. They want us to be quiet. They want us to be silent. In many cases, we'd see that the miracles for three whole days had stopped. For three whole days, there was silence. There was nothing that people could point to and say, see, Jesus is who he says he is. And nowadays, it can be difficult. It may have been a while since you have seen a soul saved. It may have been a while since you've seen a revival in a church. It may have been a while since you yourself have experienced revival. But just because there is a moment of silence, do not mean it's over. Do not take that to mean that it's over. What must be done instead is you keep at it. You keep working. See, the disciples, they'd gotten so scared. They ran. Many people had left that night. There was but one that stayed by the Lord's side. And in many appearances to these people, that all those people that had followed Jesus Christ had moved on. You think about all those people that were healed. All those people that we see healed in Scripture, and John even says that to go on and tell the whole story would take more than what the world could contain. Could have formed a multitude of people. Where were the multitude of people when Jesus was on the cross? Were they pulling him down? Were they fighting the soldiers? Were they in the courts trying to break it up, say, hey, listen, this is illegal? They didn't do any of those things. They held back. Folks, let's not commit the crime of holding back. See, up to verse 60 in our text, it says, and laid it in his new tomb, and when he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. That would almost seem like the last note in any person's life. You think about the last moment that anybody will consider you in your life. Of course, there's always memory. But the very last thing that will ever be told in my story is when they put the final shovel full of dirt, barring the rapture, right? Without the rapture, ain't none of us getting out of here alive. Just the way it's going to be. So when they put the final shovel or the final scoop of dirt on me, and everybody walks away, that's the end of my story. And to many, this would be the end. But in verse 62... and now the day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. They were concerned that he would come back. They were concerned that they would have to see him again. And in verse 6, we see verse 6 of chapter 28, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Then came the morning. See, for three nights they thought, oh, it's over, it's over, it's over. But on the morning, he wasn't there anymore. He was plumb gone. And every nightmare they ever had just come true. Because guess what immediately happened after he came back? Did he hide himself from his disciples? No, he revealed himself. And I tell you what, when a child of God has met with the Master, when a child of God is set that much on fire, it leaves some impact. The question becomes this: what is the impact of your relationship with the Lord today? How deeply do you affect the things going on around you and the people that go on around you? Now, of course, you know what? You could be the best Christian on earth. You could live the rest of your life and not sin again. And you know what? People are still going to do what they want to do. Right? You can raise your kids the best you can. You can treat your coworkers the best you can. You're always going to have sinners acting like sinners. But what effect does our relationship have on those around us? There should be some kind of lasting effect. And in that morning, when those disciples ran as fast as they could to the tomb to see that empty space, what a beautiful morning. Folks, when we gather together in the Lord's house, when we pray together, when we sing together, we ought to leave this place with such a fervor and an excitement, with such a cleanliness to our spirit, that we are ready to tackle anybody we find along the way. You think the disciples knew about the soldiers? That didn't stop them from running. You think Mary and Martha knew about the soldiers? That didn't stop them from going. As a matter of fact, when they got there, they found all the obstacles, what? Gone. What's funny is what I skipped there in the passage is that they paid off the soldiers. Now, does anybody know what's the penalty for a soldier not keeping guard, or of something that a soldier is guarding, and that goes missing in Rome? What was the penalty for that again? That was death, yeah. What did they get? Money. Because I don't want you dead. If you're dead, everyone's going to think you failed. But if I pay you to say that somebody came and stole it, right? Now I've got something to turn my point. But where they fail to realize is, well, if they let them steal it, how come you're still alive? They caught themselves in kind of their own little web here. Why? Because all the world has is the deception. All they have is the illusion of power. And all they can use is more illusion to keep whatever sad bit of power they have. They don't have what we have. They don't have the Spirit of the Lord. They don't have the Holy Spirit coursing through us. What we see there in the morning, number one, is the watch failed. The watch failed. We see the world and their teaching of humanism. Now again, when I say that our enemy is the world, I'm not saying we throw rocks at all the people around us. Let's not get paranoid and live hermited lives. What I am talking about, though, is the philosophy of humanism. The idea that within a man is the answer to all of his problems. Because when I take that tack and I try to be the answer to all my problems, what do I have? I have a hot mess every single time. A man cannot fix his own anger. A man cannot fix his own jealousy. A man cannot fix his own soul. He needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are saved, we need the Scripture to live the life that we are set to live. This world has none of those things. Therefore, all they have is pills. All they have is distractions. All they have is medicating and, what was the word I want to use there? It's not anesthetized. They're making people drowsy. That's what it is. Hit them with the liquor. Hit them with the television shows. Hit them with the movies, right? You live for these movies that come out. You live for this brand new alcohol. There's these commercials on that say that you got to live the high life, right? That's all they have is trying to sedate. That's the word I'm looking for, brother. They're trying to sedate the entire world with all of these things. Why? Because their power leads to nothing. Their mindset leads to nothing. Their philosophy is a bust. The watch of this world, the power of this world, has failed people generation to generation to generation. The only problem is there's enough money and stuff going around that nobody wants to say anything about it. That's why they hated Jesus Christ so much, and that's why they hate you when you talk about him. Because what they see is what they're afraid of. And that is everything that they've built is an illusion. See, why they thought everything was fixed, they learned that morning that it was just about to get worse. Or for us, much better. And folks, I would say this. It's still not over. 2,000 years of time has done nothing to diminish the strength of the Lord. The problem comes in these hands. Right? I'm always telling the boys, guys, in every problem, all you have is the Lord, this brain, and these two hands. And folks, that's enough, isn't it? Most of the time, that's enough. If I've got the Lord, and I've got this working right, and I've got this, we're going to be okay. Might not always be comfortable, might not always be super happy, but we've got what the Lord wants us to have if I've got those three things. These hands not working the way they're supposed to. This mouth not doing what it's supposed to. That's where the failure is. It's on me. Because what did the Lord say about the church? That the gates of hell would not prevail against it. But if we as church members don't do anything, it's not the gates of hell, it's us. How sad. Amen. How sad is it to have the most popular, fastest sports car out there, but you never put any gas in it? You never go. Folks, we have all the power we need. We have all the strength we need. We have everything we need in Scripture and in the strength that the Lord would give us. It's still not over. Amen. Now, do I believe that we could set the world on fire, have a revival like the world has never known? I'm not sure. But you know what I do know? That's up to the Lord. As I said this morning, I'm going to show up and act as though it's possible. And if the Lord does it, the Lord does it, we're going to praise Him. If He doesn't, at least we're holding our corner of the world until He does. That's how I feel. That's what I think. See, this world, they think that it is over. They think in a matter of time, every church that looks like this, that preaches like this, that talks like this, will be closed and will be a thing of the past. It'll just be a bad joke. You know what I know? I know for a fact that there's going to be some people caught up in a rapture at the end of the world. And whether, I'd like to be a part of it, but if the Lord holds out a couple more generations, I want to hold the line for them. That's what I'm going to do. Why? Because even though the world says it's over, it's not. Well, nobody thinks that way anymore. I think that way anymore, don't you? Don't you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you kneel down at the end of the day and ask Him forgiveness for the things that you've done? Don't you walk away feeling much better than Prozac or any antidepressant could possibly do? You think about that. When I'm down to my knees and I'm praying and I'm doing serious business with the Lord, I walk away a lot better than any drunk does when they take theirs. You walk away in much better shape. And you can remember it. What I'm saying is this. In the coming years, we're going to hear a lot about what the world thinks of the efficacy and the accuracy of Scripture. They've always been wrong. Don't listen to them. Right? I've said it myself. Churches are dying. Churches are dying. But it's the members of the church that are causing it to be so. It's not the Lord. This world isn't scoring any points. So what do we do instead? What do? We've got to be like these disciples. We've got to show up for it. You think about Thomas, you know, when the church got together and they were meeting and say, hey, listen, Jesus has come back. Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't there for it. The Lord appeared in the room. They had church service right there. There was the first pastor. He was back. And oh, what a time they had together. See, they showed up. They had a heart like, oh, we're going to be there. Folks, can I ask you this question tonight, or this afternoon, sorry? Are you going to be there no matter what goes on in your life? You know, we live in what they call the land of the dying. There's a lot of awful that goes on in this world. A lot of sickness, a lot of pain, a lot of things I can't even start to describe. Are you going to hang in there throughout it? Because I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ isn't going anywhere. It doesn't matter the size of the storm. Jesus Christ already promised to go through it till the end. We look at Revelation, we look at all the horrible things that will happen culminating before the rapture, all the way, the position the world's going to be in. He's vowed to be with us to the end, to give us strength, to give us wisdom, to give us everything we need, forgiveness, all of it, the whole match. How long are you willing to stick in? Can I ask you a question? What would cause you to quit? Because it starts off like Thomas. You know, I got stuff to do. It starts out like Peter and those guys that were on the boat. You know, we're just taking a little bit of a break. I go fishing. All it takes is a little bit of complacency, and before you know it, you don't go back. We thought about this. There was a large period of time where people just weren't having services. And something I said this is at the end of this, when we go back, when it's safe to go back, I wonder how many people are going to actually come back. Because I'll tell you this, if we come in and there's, you know, bars on the doors of churches all throughout Michigan, would you be willing to go to somebody's backyard? Would you tune in? On the internet or wherever have you, however we can get the sermon to you, would you do it? I hope Amen. You would. Not just because you're supposed to, but because you love the Lord and you're not missing Him today. Amen. I could not imagine a time where you wake up, and of course in the flesh that happens, right? We get our bumps, our scrapes, our bruises, our soreness, sickness sets, and I understand when you get up and you physically cannot do it. I understand, right? But to be well and able-bodied, nothing wrong with you but a bad attitude and not want to go to church, that astounds me. Now again, I understand the sinful heart and condition, but we ought to have a desire to not miss the Lord today. I'm going to read because I don't want to miss Him today. I'm going to pray because I don't want to miss Him today. For all those years that this world and the devil have battled against the Lord, they have never scored a point. They have never won. Oh, there's been failures on our parts. There's been mistakes in the flesh. I think the flesh scores more points than we give it credit for. But my God has never faltered. Amen. The commission still stands, does it not? Amen. When does a soldier get relieved of duty? When they get their papers saying they're relieved of duty. Is it when they're tired? No. If you're in a battle, you ride out the battle. There is no, I need a mental health day. There is no, I need a break today, Sarge. No, you battle it out. Folks, as long as the call is out there, as long as the Great Commission is there, we ought to be stood up and at it. We ought to be just chasing after every opportunity the Lord gives us to serve Him. Churches still stand. Churches still stand. I was talking to a brother. You know, it is good to see Baptist things in different places. It is. When I come here and I hear how you folks pray for each other, when I hear how you folks talk to each other and encourage each other, it's good to see that. Why? Because there are places out there where churches don't stand together. They'll pick each other apart just for the fun of it. It's like a pack of ravens just pulling apart at something. It's scary. But when we get together and I acknowledge God's love for me in the way that I acknowledge other people, that's a very Baptist thing. That's a good thing. Churches need to stand together. Churches also need to stand for what's right and stand against what's wrong. Folks, can I say this? In light of everything we've talked about today and what's being considered, given the choice between popularity in the area and 1,000 people in this church, or a church that follows the truth and doesn't compromise, which one would you rather be a part of? Oh, I'd like it if we could not compromise, stay strong, and serve the Lord tightly, and 1,000 people and everybody in the area love us. That would be nice. But given a pick, it's better to be right with God than it is to fit in with everybody around us. And that involves us saying, this is wrong, that's wrong. We're not going to participate in that. We ask some very serious questions. Hey, would you allow this? What do you think about that? Folks, sin is sin and needs to be addressed as such. We cannot soft glove sin. We cannot be permissive about sin, and we cannot be complacent about it in our own lives. Not only should I stand against sin in this world around us, but I need to be the hardest on my sin. The very sin that gets my attention all the time is this one right here. This one right here. Go with me, if you will. We'll close in this Romans chapter 8. Verse 33, Romans 8:33. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Think about that. Who is it that justifies? Who is it that condemns? It is our Lord Jesus Christ who has that, but there he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or COVID-19 or transgenderism or abortion, what is it that will separate us from God? Is it a court order that would separate us from God? I tell you what, a child of God today ought to be willing to put the shackles on, and I'll tell you what, I'll start a prison service right now. That ought to be our hearts. Tell me if I preach the gospel, we'll go to jail. We'll go to jail together. There's not that many prisons in Michigan. Let's go. Now, I say that tongue-in-cheek. That'd be a very scary thing to do. I'm not making light of that, but there have been worse things asked of children of God. And we ought to be willing. And again, I understand the seriousness of it, and I don't use it as a point. I think very soon there will come a day where they ask people that stand behind pulpits, but they ask pastors to preach a certain way, and the right kind are going to say no. No. Now, of course, if somebody from the government would like to sit in for a church service, they are always invited. Always invited. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If there is nothing on this earth that can separate me from Jesus, who am I to walk away? Who am I? I mean, that's a big, long list. If they ain't got the right to do it and they don't have the ability to do it, I ought not try to help them. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stand by my Savior. That same Savior that reached out to a young man who sat in his bed crying because he learned what his sin had done. That same Savior that came to you when you were saved and spoke to your heart and quickened your soul. Would you walk away from him? I would dare say I hope you wouldn't. There's going to be a lot of temptation in the coming days. There's going to be a lot of temptation in the next few years to stand away, to step away. But I tell you what, as long as my God will not deny me, as long as my God will not abandon me, I will not abandon him. Let's pray. Father, you are so faithful to us. You're so loving, so forgiving. Lord, you're everything. Father, we will never be able to love the way you love. But Lord, we just pray this, that you teach us. Teach us to be better. Teach us to be closer. Father, teach these hands to war. Father, help this back to war well. Lord, because it's your cause. We're just a part of it. I pray this as you keep us on the battlefield just a while longer. For its name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.